Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to turn to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. The third chapter of the book of Exodus. I know that may surprise some of you, but I will say that I have felt that the Lord is leading us to maybe pause our series in John for a little while, and I think that it would be good for you and good for myself if we took a little time and looked at some other portions of Scripture for a little while. We've been in John for quite some time, and we've had some on and off periods, but we've been in it for quite some time. And so I felt like the Lord was kind of leading us. We're about halfway through, and I feel like we need to explore some other areas for a time. Now, I do want to come back at some point and finish it. I don't like to leave things unfinished, and so we will do that. I'm not sure of what the timing will be at this point, but I do want to go to some other areas of Scripture. Like I said, I think it will be beneficial for myself and for you as well. We will look into some other areas that we haven't explored for some time, perhaps. And again, I think that will benefit us. But this morning, we're looking at a very familiar passage that I'm sure that if you have been saved for any length of time, and especially if you are of the older generation and you remember a thing back in Sunday school called the flannel graph lessons, you remember this passage. And the teacher would put Moses up there, and then they would put a burning bush up on the flannel graph board, and that's what begins. That's the setting of chapter 3. And again, we don't have time to explore all of the background of Moses. Most of you know his life and the amazing grace that God had in the life of Moses. We know that here was, again, another example of one who was flesh and blood, who had many weaknesses, he had many flaws, and yet here is one of the greatest leaders in all of Scripture and in all of the record of Israel's history. There's not many that can be compared to the leadership of Moses. And again, it amazes me, and I think you have to approach the Old Testament this way, by the way, is it is not simply a series of biographical lessons whereby we say, okay, well, that's a good, nice little story, and I need to become like so-and-so, and that's it, and let's move on. Well, becoming like or using them as an example is part of perhaps this being preserved in the Word of God for us, but that is not the primary reason. We have to be careful, again, that we don't see it as just a bunch of biographies. Listen, here is the key to the Old Testament, and that's this, is that God accomplishes His will no matter what, even through flawed and weak human beings. That's the amazing thing that I come away with every time I read through the Old Testament. And again, we can look at person after person after person. I mean, again, let's think back even way before the time of Moses. There's one character I think of in the book of Genesis. He was the deceiver. He was a supplanter, as his name is literally defined. His name was Jacob. You look at the life of Jacob and you think, how in the world did God ever make a great nation out of this guy? Or you go on and you can think of others. How in the world did he accomplish what he wanted to accomplish through this person, given who they were, what they did, the actions that they had? But you know, isn't that like God, that He can take something like us and He can work in us and through us? What an amazing thing. What a privileged thing that we can observe in Scripture. He is called like these Old Testament saints and all the saints down through history, New Testament, in the church age in which we live. He has called all of them to various ministries, to various areas in his particular calling. In other words, he calls all of his children to minister in some capacity. I'm not talking about just the standing behind the pulpit or the lectern or in the Sunday school classroom. No, God, in his wisdom and in his providence, he gives ministries in various areas. Some he does call, and some he does call into the ministry. We call it the full-time ministry. I'm not fond of that term because, again, I think all of us are called to be full-time ministers no matter what we do. But he calls us to various things, and that's a good thing. And many times, though, as we go through various events and even stages and the ages of life that accompany those stages, many times we begin perhaps to offer excuses. Or we say, well, I can't do that for various reasons. And so we begin to view ministry, and again, let us not just think of pulpit ministry or church ministry, but all of it in a general sense. We begin to look at ministry as either an obstacle or an opportunity. And that's what I want to preach to you on this morning is ministry, an obstacle or an opportunity. You look back again at the history of Moses and how God prepared him. In 20-year segments, it seems. And here he is on the backside of the desert. And I'm sure as he was on the backside of the desert, he never thought that God was going to use him to salvage, as it were, a whole nation. He probably never gave it a thought. He had run from Egypt because of the crime he had committed. He felt safe and sound and even secluded. And he never thought that he was going to be used in the way that God uses him in such a mighty way. And so the reluctant leader we note in this very familiar passage that no doubt you've read and studied and heard before, but this reluctant leader, he expresses the same attitudes and actions that many of us demonstrate when God's convicting touch comes upon our hearts about doing things for him. And again, maybe your ministry is not in the classroom or as a deacon, but maybe it is. Again, God calls us to various things. Listen, for some of you out here this morning, you know what your ministry is? Is being a good wife and a mother. That's your ministry. And you know what? That's a very high calling, by the way. Maybe your ministry is something else. What are you doing to pursue that with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? We begin to go through excuses. Well, it's such a hard grind. It's such a difficult thing. It's such a discouraging thing at times. Yes. And you know what? Every ministry, again, I use that in quotes, every ministry, every area is full of those kinds of things. And it's interesting when you begin to think of those who God called to minister greatly for him, every single one of them had difficulties. There is no such thing, folks, as ministry utopia. No matter what vocation, no matter where, no matter how God calls, it is hard. It's a difficult thing. And we begin to ask ourselves, why? Why doesn't God make it easy, especially if we surrender in areas to minister for him? Because if it were all easy, if it were all a bed of roses, we would never depend on him for strength. It would be on our own. It would be what we're doing and how well we're doing it. God has to constantly remind those who are in ministry, preachers included, that their total reliance cannot be upon their education, their charisma, their personality, anything else except God alone. And that's a hard thing to remember sometimes for all of us. You think about Moses, though. Here was a guy who was raised in a very privileged culture, being the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was no doubt highly educated. He had no doubt been given every privilege in life that life could offer at that point, materialistically speaking. And yet here he finds himself far away from all of those things. I wonder if he ever grew discouraged there. I don't know. But it's interesting that God calls him and uses him, knowing how weak and flawed he really was. God calls us in the same way. Listen again, let me encourage, we have an opportunity perhaps and potentially for some of the men in here to serve on the leadership as deacon. And that's a privilege and an opportunity. And I know that there are those who will say, well, I am completely inadequate for that. Who is adequate for the task to do anything for God? I ask that question. And the answer is none of us are. None of us are adequate. Men, you are never going to fully live up 100% to every qualification that God gives. Now, we should have it as characteristics in our life that we're pursuing. But let me meet the man who was always 100% consistent in everything in his life. I know of no such person. And so I want to say and encourage you as we face that, and maybe, again, there are other things as we go through this. There are other aspects of our ministry here, specifically in our church, that you could get involved. You have the ability. You have the talents that God has endowed you with to do that. And I ask, what excuse are you making? Well, we notice here, and let me read down to our first point this morning. Again, ministry. Is it an opportunity, an obstacle in your life, or an opportunity? Ministry, obstacle or opportunity? Let's begin in verse 9. And we'll note here this. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. What was the first excuse that we find here? I would call this the excuse of personality. The excuse of personality. We see the question, and you can mark the questions as you go through here. Who am I? Who am I? Now again, this is interesting. He had, if you think about it, maybe perhaps an in with those in Egypt because he had been part of it. But I think he was so afraid of many things that come into play. One was the fact that he could have been convicted for murder. And maybe many other things that we're going to see here as we go through this passage. But Moses says, Who am I? Who am I that I can do this? He felt that he wasn't qualified. And yet, isn't it interesting that he had been in God's graduate school for 40 years? And he felt like he still wasn't ready to graduate. Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I can't do that. I've always been a proponent, and I will say this to students, and I would say this to anybody, get all of the education you can while you can. But never use education as an excuse not to do what God's called you to do. There's a group of students that is known as the eternal student. You ever heard of that? The eternal student. The eternal student often is one who keeps going to school because, number one, he doesn't know what he wants to do, and number two, maybe he's afraid to do it. And so what does he do? He keeps taking classes. Do what God has called you to do. You say, well, I'm scared. Everyone is. Moses was scared to death. And God had to say, no, Moses, you're going to do this one way or the other. He did not feel he was qualified. Listen, here's what we must also understand about our education is that in one way it qualifies us, but yet in another it doesn't. And what I mean by that is this, is that you can get all the education in the world, and if you don't have the heart to do it, as I just said, it doesn't matter how much education you get. There are those that can be highly qualified, and yet they can have all the education in the world, but it's doing them no good if they're not putting it into use as to how God has called them. It doesn't matter. He felt that he was not qualified. Look again back at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And again, we're going to learn that he had been there for decades. God had been preparing him, whether he knew it or not. God is preparing some of you and has been. Are you aware of that? He felt that he was not worthy, and that comes into play here as well. Who am I? I'm not worthy. There was a great, great sense of inadequacy. And oh, how I am certainly empathetic to this. Again, I've heard many, again, I'll use the men in the office of deacons over the years, I've heard many say, well, I just don't feel like I'm adequate. Listen, none of us are. I can't tell you how many times that thought goes through my mind on Sundays, is that I am not adequate to do this. I sense that I don't have that, Lord, but yet he brings back this thought to my mind. Well, that may be, but I've called you to do it. Listen, none of us are truly adequate in the places of God's calling. But listen, as the old saying goes, where he calls you, he's going to strengthen you and give you the grace to accomplish his will in that calling. But God can't accomplish it if we're sitting on our hands. And in what would have happened if Moses said, absolutely not, I'm not doing that. They know who I am. And they'll be even more harsh on me because I was part of the Pharaoh's family for a while. I'm not doing that. And at that point in his life, he says, Lord, I'm too old. Listen, let me speak to the seniors for a moment. One of the worst things you can do as you get older, and I'm going to preach this to myself as I do too, is that, you know the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Or the other one that we hear, and this one goes beyond the age barrier. Well, I've done my tour of duty in that area of ministry. I'm not re-enlisting. What if they had said, what if all believers through the ages would have had that same attitude? Where would the church be? And yet we find that over and over and over again, oftentimes on the part of God's people. How sad and how tragic. And if that's the case, then we're looking at ministry as an obstacle instead of an opportunity. God, you put this on my plate. My plate is getting awfully full. I don't know what to do. Trust God. What does the familiar verse in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 state? And we can quote it, but it's awfully hard to practice. It says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not you, and it's not me. It's him. It's him. And how often, again, we look at ministry as a roadblock to our happiness and our joy. I don't think that's the way God desires or has designed it. He certainly didn't for Moses. But he wasn't qualified. He was not worthy. Isn't it interesting how many, again, in Scripture have thought that very thing? Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to show you how interesting or how this correlates to the calling of this prophet. This is not just these men of Scripture, but all of us have these feelings, these emotions. Now again, as you've heard me say many times, emotions and feelings are not sinful because they're God-given. It is what we do with these emotions and feelings that is important. And oftentimes they can be wrong, or we can channel them in the wrong direction. Now God comes here, and I think this is a fascinating passage as this prophecy begins in chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and thou camest forth out of the womb. I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet of the nations. Now, what's the response to that? If God had come to you and said, and by the way, here's what I did before you were even thought of, here is what I have done for you. And by the way, that verse indicates what? That is God's specific, definite calling of Jeremiah. There's no doubt about it. But what is Jeremiah's response in verse 6? Then said I, ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. That is an amazing passage, isn't it? That is, in essence, not only Jeremiah's call to the ministry, verse 8 is his ordination. Now, I've been on some ordination councils and in some ordination services. And one of the keys is to try to encourage the candidate for ministry. And that's what you're there to do. But how would you like to be in on a service where they will say to the candidate, and by the way, it's going to be hard, and don't be dismayed by their faces, and don't get discouraged by what they do, and now go preach. That would be difficult. In essence, that's what God tells Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I've called you. Don't give me the excuse that you're too young and inexperienced because I'm going to be with you. Now you go and do as I've called you. And by the way, don't get discouraged by how they look at you. And hey, some Sunday mornings, I have to remind myself of that verse, by the way. Now, you're doing pretty good this morning, so I think you got some good rest this weekend. But some Sundays, I get a lot of agreement, and that's because you're nodding at me, okay? But hey, here is one who was called. Isn't it interesting how it correlates? Moses thought the same thing. I can't do that. God had given him that great calling. I can't do that. That's an obstacle to my comfort. He was unsure here of his authority. Again, look at verse 13. He was unsure of his authority. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel. Now, he's not only worried about what the Egyptians will do, he's worried about what the Israelites will think. And so he says, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me unto you. What is his name? He knew that they were probably so backward spiritually that he comes and he's going to tell them, Yahweh has sent me to you. Well, who's that? He's saying, Lord, I just don't know that I have the authority to do what you've told me to do. This is a difficult thing. And so, in essence, God gives him a very short theology lesson in one verse. Verse 14. Here is Moses' systematic theology class in one verse. He says, and God said unto him, I am that I am. And he says, and when you talk to the children of Israel, and they who are in this polytheistic culture of many gods, you need to point out, I am that I am. And you need to preach this. And you need to proclaim this, Moses. What does that mean? Well, I am that I am means the self-existent one, the eternal one, the one who has always been, and the one who always will be. Moses, that is who is sending you. You tell them that. Again, many times I think that when we enter the pulpit and preachers, you preachers can identify with this. Sometimes we may shrink back because we may say, well, what kind of authority do I have? I'm a sinner. I am weak. I am frail. I have just as many problems as those to whom I declare the word. And that's all true. But again, it goes back to this. I cannot shrink from it because God's called me. And the authority is not based upon my own opinion or my whims or my other things that I may think. Listen, the authority for preaching God's word is God's word. It's the word itself. I've often said to young preachers, and I've said to my son Brad as he is getting more experience in preaching, I said, look, you may never feel totally comfortable. It gets easier as you do it over the years. But preaching never becomes easy. It's not an easy task. And the one thing that I've said that you have to remember is that you're not there declaring and preaching your opinions, your authority, and the reason that you can have confidence when you enter the pulpit is because you're preaching God's word. And if you stick to the word, that is what gives you the authority. It is not the pastoral office, even, that gives the authority to preach the word. It is the word of God itself. That's what we have to remember. And so God says, you tell them this. You tell them. And by the way, I think that at some point in time, Moses understood this. He wrote a psalm, Psalm 90. It's perhaps the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. But Moses wrote, and perhaps he gives an indication that he learned his lesson here. He learned his theology. Because you know what he says in verse 2 of that psalm? He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Do you think he had learned? I think so. Moses had learned who was the I am. He learned that. And so he continues. But he wasn't done quite yet. Let's skip over in your text here. We can't go verse by verse, but let's look at this in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verses 1 through 9, we have the excuse of power. Now, this is very similar to what I just said, that he used the excuse as part of his personality. Lord, I'm not an authoritarian. But he goes and he said back to this idea, as God, by the way, has reassured him over and over, and you can mark those, by the way, in your scripture as well. If you back up to verse 16, notice he says, I have surely visited you. Verse 17, I will bring you. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice. God continues to try to build Moses up and say, listen, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. You just need to obey and go do it. What does he say in verse 1 of chapter 4? And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The excuse of power. And in this, he, in essence, is saying, Lord, I am completely doubtful of whether this can be done. Now, Moses here indicates that he was a doubter. Are you a doubter? Are you a doubter? Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I'm just saying you can answer that in your own heart because you know yourself. Are you a doubter? Lord, I'm going to pray this prayer because I know that I'm supposed to, but I really don't think you're going to answer it. And we live our lives and we're self-defeating. And we're doubters. I will be very transparent with you this morning. I tend to be that way. I've told you many times over the years that I have to ask the Lord to help me to overcome being a pessimist. Okay? Because I look at the benefits of pessimism. Okay? You say, what are the benefits of pessimism? You're either proven right or pleasantly surprised. Okay? Those are the benefits of pessimism. But that's not a way to live. That is not a way to live. You can't be. God has given us so many reasons to be joyful and be confident in Him. He's given us His Word. He's preserved His Word. He has reminded us of these things over and over and over again in His Word, and yet we say, I just don't know. I just don't know. I came across this years ago, and I think it's appropriate for us. It was certainly appropriate for Moses as well. It says, doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take the step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? But faith answers, I do. I do. And so, again, he's saying, he has heard God say, all right, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the words to say. He says, but they're not going to believe me. And so he was tested. We know these tests. Here's the other part of the flannel graph lesson. Remember that? And Sunday school teacher would put the rod up, and then they would put up the what? The serpent. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I probably would have failed the test right there. All right? When God said, okay, Moses, I want to see how much faith you have, and by the way, those who can't be tested can't be trusted. And every single great person of Scripture, and it goes to the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11, every single one of them were tested. And God tests us so that He can understand that He can trust us. But I'll be honest with you, picking up a snake would be a hard thing for me. I don't care if it's a garter, green, little, under a foot. I don't care. Okay. No, my kids don't understand. I would rather hold a spider in my hand than pick up a snake. All right? My motto is exactly like my father's. The only good snake is a dead one. Okay? I don't like them. I don't like to see them. I don't like to think about them. And so God, He tests him right there. Moses, pick that thing up. Moses did. That takes a lot of faith, especially those kind that it was probably a very poisonous, venomous type snake, I would imagine, as well. And Moses does. He was tested. He was tested not only in the outward signs of picking up that serpent, but also he was tested physically. And we know the whole sign of leprosy and so forth. He was tested. Why? How does that go back to power? Well, it goes back to power because, again, isn't it interesting, again, that God, throughout all the Scripture, He has to remind us as human beings, look, I'm going to take you to a point to show you that when it comes to power, you really don't have any. I'm the one who's all-powerful. He does that again and again and again. I think again of the illustration of the man Job. You think that you've had a rough day. Go back and read Job. You get discouraged about the things that happened and fall out in our lives. Go back and read Job. He took him to the very end point of human existence, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, everything. Job was at his end. But the last few chapters always amaze me and convict me and stir me, because here you have Job listening to God list off all of those rhetorical questions, question after question after question. What's the point? The point is, he's saying, Job, can you do this? Do you have the power to create this? Do you have the power to control this? And of course, at the end of all of those rhetorical questions, I think there are approximately 80 some, Job has to say, no, I can't. You've got the power to do it. I don't. And I think God has to bring people to that end and that understanding. And the process of getting us there is not comfortable. It's hard. But sometimes he takes us through those difficult waters to get us to finally look up and say, Lord, you're my only sufficiency. It can't be anything else. It can't be anything at all except you. Well, and I'll just end very quickly. In verses 10 through 18 of chapter 4, there was also the excuse of proclamation. Again, God shows his power, who is the power, who has the power in those familiar tests that we've read before. And yet, here again, what does Moses say? Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And Moses may well have been right. There are many biblical scholars who believe, and I tend to think, that maybe Moses did have some sort of speech impediment, because we know that God never denies what he says. But he offers him help. So we understand that perhaps what he is saying here is true. But isn't it interesting, when he says that, our Lord still does not say, well, you're right, Moses, forget it. He says, let's have Aaron help you. He can speak well. And notice in verse 15, what a verse. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Isn't that interesting? I don't know that I ever noticed that before. But God said, hey, that's fine. We'll get Aaron. He'll help you. I'll be with him. And by the way, I'm going to be with you. You will be doing some speaking, Moses. God says, I'm going to do it. He says, I'm going to help you. He wasn't sure what to say. He wasn't sure how to say it. And again, I will, for lack of time, I'll mention here a verse again that correlates to this, again in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. We read up to verse 8, but do you know what verse 9 says of that first chapter? When Jeremiah, again, he also uses that excuse, Lord, I don't know what to say. I'm too young. I'm too much of a novice. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Wow. What a great blessing. What a great blessing. And that was what initiated, and that was what catapulted Jeremiah into ministry. Now, that did not mean that he did not also go through some very difficult, distressing, toilsome, and even discouraging times. For we know that of all of them, there's not many that wasn't more discouraged than Jeremiah. He comes to the point in his ministry about 20 years or 25 years or so, he had seen no fruit for his ministry, only discouragement. But he didn't give up. He did not look at God's calling and ministry as an obstacle, but an opportunity. An opportunity to pour forth from his heart the burden of what God had given him. And we have some of those very words in our scripture. It's the same way with Paul in the New Testament. Paul describes this. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but in 1 Corinthians 2, he talked about God choosing the weak things of the world. And Paul says on occasion throughout his epistles, I am not eloquent of speech. I am not one who can speak well. He says, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish to confound the mighty. And folks, oftentimes that's us. But the question becomes, am I willing to be used? Do I see my ministry as an obstacle? And again, here's how I want to apply this as we end. Listen, your ministry may be that of being a father or a grandfather. Your ministry may be a mother or a grandmother, a wife. Your ministry may be more than that. Your ministry may be in the Sunday school classroom. But Pastor Gray, those kids, I just don't know if they're getting anything. I've done it for years, and all I do is tell them to be quiet and wipe their nose. I just don't know if they're getting anything. Listen, you're having more of an impact than you think for eternity. And they're gleaning more than you think. Well, I've done my tour of duty on serving this way and that way, and I just don't think I can handle any more. Listen, it's not you that handled it. It's God that gives us strength to carry it out if he's called us. What is God calling you to? I don't know. But I do know this, is that we have to look at these things as God's privilege, the opportunity to serve him, to carry forth what he wants us to do. God used a very flawed individual to bring out a million people out of Egypt and eventually get them to the promised land, even though he didn't get to go. But he was the instrument wherewith God used to get them there. Amazing. Amazing. God can use you. In his book, Spiritual Leadership, this one phrase has always stood out in my mind. J. Oswald Sanders writes, when God calls us, we cannot refuse from a sense of inadequacy. Nobody is worthy of such trust. Let us not pass the buck of leadership because we think ourselves incapable. It's not God, it's not we who make ourselves capable, it's God who does that. What's he calling you to do? Maybe it's serve in this church. Men, maybe it's to serve as a deacon, perhaps. I don't know. Are you going to refuse that as an obstacle in my way? I just can't do that. I'm too busy. I'm too this, I'm too that. I'm not this, I'm not that. I can't teach. I can't do this. I can't get involved in that. Pastor, the daily grind of being a spouse and a housewife and all that, again, what's God called you to do? If he's called you to do it, he will strengthen you to carry it out. And let's ask God this morning to help us to do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your reminders. We thank you for the examples in your word. And Father, you put a lot of things on our plate. as we go through this life, we have many responsibilities. We have tasks. Lord, there's the daily grind of life. But Lord, we know that you can strengthen us for those tasks and for those responsibilities. And I pray, Lord, that everything that comes our way, every open door, Lord, help us not to shut it until you shut it divinely. But Lord, help us to walk through them. And Lord, we know that you'll take us hand in hand. And Lord, you will guide us through them. And Lord, the way is often hard. Lord, the way is often discouraging, but Lord, we know that you are there. You are that good shepherd, and you're the shepherd and bishop of our souls that will never leave his sheep nor forsake them. And so, Lord, I pray here that to whatever vocation and ministry you have called each individual in this room, father, husband, wife, mother, grandmother, grandfather, Lord, the leadership within this assembly, Lord, whatever ministry you have called us to, Lord, student, Lord, I pray that we would remember that it is not by our strength, Lord, that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but by your power, we can accomplish what you've called us to do. So, Lord, I pray that in the closing moments, Lord, we, as thy children, would enter into thy throne room, and Lord, we would stay there for a few moments and do business with you, that we would surrender our own stubborn will. Lord, that we would give over to you the feelings that aren't always appropriate. And Lord, that we would have the attitude that, Lord, I'm here to do whatever you would have me to do. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Let us again go and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? And let us surrender to him ourselves and all that we are to him.